and in heart and mind, to go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, and the babe lying in a manger. Therefore let us read and mark in Holy Scripture the tale of the loving purposes of God from the first days of our disobedience unto the glorious redemption brought us by this holy child. And let us make this place glad with our carols of praise. But first let us pray for the needs of his whole world, for peace and goodwill over all the earth, for unity and brotherhood within the church he came to build, and especially in the dominions of our Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth. And because this of all things would rejoice his heart, let us at this time remember in his name the poor and helpless, the cold, the hungry, the oppressed, the sick and them that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the aged and the little children, all those who know not the Lord Jesus, or who love him not, or who by sin have grieved his heart of love. Lastly, let us remember before God all those who rejoice with us, but upon another shore, and in a greater light, that multitude which no man can number, whose hope was in the Word made flesh, and with whom, in this Lord Jesus, we forevermore are one. These prayers and praises let us humbly offer up to the throne of heaven in the words which Jesus himself hath taught us.
The angel Gabriel is sent to the Virgin Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, and the Son of God." Thanks be to God.
The birth of Jesus takes place in obscurity, but is heralded by angels. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." Thanks be to God.
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel. Thanks be to God.
My text today is taken from the Bible. Well, you say, pull yourself together, Mr. Lucas. Of course it is. You're supposed to be in the middle of the carol service and giving us a Christmas message. And where will you get a Christmas message from if you don't get it from the Bible? Well, that's a very good question. Where will you get any good news unless you open the Bible? And that's what we do every Tuesday here during the year. We've been going strong now for 14 years. And we open the Bible every Tuesday in order to learn about God. I'm reminded of the curate who went to Bishop Stubbs of Oxford and said, what on earth was he to preach about? And the old man said, preach about God and for about 20 minutes. Well, I think that's really the program for Tuesdays here. You might think that at the end of 14 years we had exhausted our theme, but I will be absolutely honest and say to you that I absolutely despair sometimes as I look at the things that we've still got to cover on Tuesday. I wonder if we have ever really quite begun. That's what the preacher feels anyhow. Well, now we better turn to my text, and most of you are near a Bible or a New Testament. And if you're not, it doesn't matter very much, because I'm going to summarize my text in three little phrases, which are very easy to take in, very easy to remember, and I hope that they'll be with you all this Christmas. Philippians chapter 2 is the passage that we've been studying all the month of December, every Tuesday. And I'm going to be rather greedy and try to give you three sermons in one in just a few minutes. And I'm going to do it by giving you three phrases. I think to put the Christmas message in just three phrases would be exceedingly difficult, but I think the Apostle Paul helps us here in this marvelous second chapter. Now, what he's doing, as I tried to say on previous Tuesdays here, is that Paul is giving us the story of Jesus in three volumes, three books. I imagine that if you wanted to tell the whole story, those books would be so long that no one could carry them and no one would ever be able to finish them. But in fact, what the apostle has done is to summarize each volume of the life of Jesus in one phrase. Now, I'm going to surprise some of you who are perhaps not yet very familiar with the Christmas story, and you may not be as familiar as you think you are, by saying that volume one is before the birth of Jesus, volume two is the birth to the death of Jesus, and volume three is after the death of Jesus. That's the story. And you'll find it in Philippians 2. What about before his birth? Well, that's described in verse 5, 6, and 7. And the phrase I'm going to choose is the phrase at the beginning of verse 7 of chapter 2, where we're told about Jesus that he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking upon him the likeness and form of a servant and a man. What happened before Jesus was born? Well, now, it wasn't like just another baby. Of course, he was 9 months in his mother's body. But there was more to this little baby than that. What we're told here is that before he was born, he was with God. He was eternally the creator of the world. And that to come down to earth as a baby, he had to empty himself, quite obviously, of his glory and majesty. Now, I have a very favorite morning paper, only one copy, that I collected in 1961 called The Morning Star. I'd like to have it with me in the pulpit today, but I treasure it so much that, like a squirrel, I've hidden it away and I can't find it this morning. It was thrust into my hand at Highbury and Islington Underground Station in 1967 on the 50th anniversary of the Communist Revolution. And the little heading at the top says, The Greatest Day in History. And then there's a very big banner headline that I'd like to lift up in front of you, and it says just this. The working man becomes the master. The working man becomes the master. Now, what Paul is saying here is exactly the other way around. He is saying the master, and he'd have a much greater title than that, the Lord of Glory, has become a working man. Isn't that an astonishing reversal? It shows the whole difference between communism and Christianity. These are the two greatest powers in the world today. Everybody's got to make a choice. Which way do you get power? By going up and seeking more and more, or coming down and emptying yourself and being humble? So he's unlike any other baby in the world. I'm always surprised when Christians, or supposedly Christians, say that they can't believe the virgin birth. My dear friend, that's like the man who gives his wife a £10,000 jewel at Christmas and grumbles at having to spend sixpence for an evening paper. The miracle of the pre-incarnate Christ is not that he was born of a virgin, but that he was God from all eternity, and that God became a child and a man. A staggering thing to believe. Let's just rest for a moment as we think, do I believe that? If you don't, you're not a Christian. And what is more important than your belief is, if it isn't true, there is no good news for the world. God hasn't come. The heaven is closed. We shall never know about God. He has not spoken. Unless God emptied himself and became a man. Volume 2, From Birth to Death. Now, you'll find that in verse 8. And I wonder if you've got a New Testament or a Bible open in Philippians 2:8, if you can find the phrase that I'm obviously going to use in a moment. The first phrase was, he emptied himself. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Now, if you were to sit down after your Christmas lunch and spend an hour, you know how we all have these quizzes and things like that. Supposing you were to sit down with your children around you, your family around you, and try to write the life of Christ in just a few sentences, what would you choose? I tell you one of the things I would love to write about, the perfect human life of Jesus. That love and truth and purity and wisdom, why there aren't enough words to use. And no one was ever able to discover in Jesus anything other than perfection. It doesn't take very long, does it, for letters to appear in Sotheby's and to be sold under the hammer of a great general in the First War, showing that he had a mistress to whom he revealed a great many secrets. A man who was a very great soldier, and a hero, no doubt, of boys in the First World War. But in the end, you find their clay feet. It isn't very long since President Kennedy's death, and already we're hearing about the girlfriends that he shared with members of the Mafia. How are the mighty fallen? Except one man. And no one ever has. And no one ever will discover any clay feet with him. Paul, why didn't you talk about that wonderful life? Because we all need an example like that. Paul, why did you leave it all out? Because, he answers, his death is more wonderful than his life. He humbled himself to death. It's as though God said to him, my son, I want you to go down to earth because there's a vast debt to be paid, and there's no one down there who can pay it. Do you know, if I look back into this last 12 months and think of all the joyful people I've met, and I suppose the greatest joy is those who've recently given their lives to Christ, I would think of one man whose face was a real picture because he'd been deeply in debt, and a very fine Christian person paid off all his debts. And this man came to me in tremendous joy. and he wrote me a letter that he wanted me to pass on to this person whom he didn't know, who was anonymous. And it was my great pleasure to pass it on. What a terrific relief. It was written all over his face. So it is, the father says to the son, I want you to go down and I want you to pay off that tremendous debt. Will you go down? If you do, it is going to be very, very costly. Costly to you, yes, and costly to me. And we know the cost of that if we look into the Garden of Gethsemane, but there isn't time to do so today. As Jesus faced that price and looked into that sin that he had to bear and trembled. Do you know what made Jesus tremble? Nothing makes Jesus tremble in the whole wide world except your sins and mine. And he took that cup, and I'm not thinking just of your sins, I'm thinking of mine, and he trembled to look at them, and he drank it, took it, paid it. He humbled himself to death, and Paul can hardly write it, even death on a cross. Third volume, and we've finished the story, though we've never finished the story, actually, and that's our phrase for today. Look at verse 9 and 10 and 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. There's the third volume. I don't know how you'd write that volume. It's going on still. It's been going on for 2,000 years. God has highly exalted him. Paul is a great one for coining his own Greek words. I can't explain this to you except by saying that the word hyper is rather like our word super. And when Paul wants to say something which is beyond the command of the Greek language, and that's saying something, he adds the word super. He says God has super exalted him. And he says something very striking, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now let me tell you something that is very helpful sometimes, if you want to know what a phrase means in the Bible, to turn it up and see what it meant in the Old Testament. And that phrase, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, is a quotation from Isaiah, which I had never really noticed before until this week. And I want to read it to you. God is speaking, Jehovah. Turn to me, he says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone forth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. And this is the word about himself. To me, Jehovah, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now, my friends, it's that phrase, spoken by Jehovah, that Paul the Jew took in A.D. 55, only a few years after the resurrection, and calmly, but definitely, knowing what he was doing it, he applied it to Jesus of Nazareth. What is he saying? He's telling us what is true at all times, but specially needs to be grasped at Christmas, that the baby in the manger is now the Lord of glory, and that he is seated on the throne of the right hand of God, and one day every knee shall bow. Now let me just say this as I close. We shall either bow compulsorily because we've been rebels, or we shall bow voluntarily now in our lives. And I want to know which it's going to be with you. There will come a day when everybody will bow, when the world has been folded up and all people are before his throne, and most, alas, it seems, from what we can see, rebellious, and everybody will have to bow the knee. And there on the throne of the universe will be Jesus that we've talked about so often. There he'll be in all his glory. But I trust that because of perhaps of the witness of this carol service, you will be there gladly, because long before, when you were on earth, when the opportunity was given to you, you voluntarily bowed the knee. My girl even went all bust at the weekend. I had to rush it into the hospital, not the hospital, well, the garage. I didn't think it would be ready for Christmas. It was rather a relief when the man rang up yesterday and said, I've got your car ready. He said, it was £16. Bills seem to get more and more. I said, oh, I'll come round tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon. Will you take a check? He said, sorry, sir. Cash only. I think God may say the same to you today. There are some of you who have been writing promises to God for a very long time. And I want to say to you in his name, sorry, cash only. It's time you paid what you promised. That vow you made when your child was ill, that promise you made to God when you reached the age of 21, was it? Or when you married and you had that service in church? Or when you were in that real difficulty, that promise you made, sorry, sir, cash only today. Every knee shall bow. Isn't it time that your knee join the great multitude that no man shall number who have bowed here and now before Jesus Christ? Let's sing about that now as we finish.